And let us turn in our Bibles to read together God's Word. We turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37 in our sermon series. In Genesis, we're turning back to that now. We're actually skipping chapter 36. It is the generations of Esau, and what we note in that chapter as we go past it is that God is faithful to His promises. He promised through Isaac to Esau that Esau would have a certain number of princes, as many different blessings. And we can take a look and see that God is faithful to His promises, both to believers and to unbelievers. And so we must understand as we look at that. Now this morning we look at Jacob, and specifically we begin looking at Joseph. And so let us read together God's Word from Genesis 37. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto the father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream which thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow ourselves down to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Then the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh," and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. And then they brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's or coat or not." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain the guard. Thus far the reading of the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this horrifying story, and I think we quite obviously can say that, we are very much saddened by the hatred which goes on between the brothers, between Joseph and his brothers. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that Jacob had a favorite son. And for that, among many other things, he was hated by his brothers. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we might say, what in the world is going on? Why is this even in Scripture? But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see God using sinful people, moving forward his plan of salvation. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we must remember what goes on in Genesis 50. When Joseph and his brothers, and Jacob had just passed away, and his brothers are afraid of him because Joseph is now the second most important man in Egypt. You could have him killed with the snap of fingers. Joseph says to his brothers when they come to him and say, and lie to him again, and say, your father told us before he died to ask you to forgive us. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we get overwhelmed in this world. Think, man, why is this happening to me? As we look at this world, we have to know who's in control. That's why I read Psalm 7. I commend you to read the whole of Psalm 7 this afternoon or some other time. Because as we look at Psalm 7, David is falsely accused. And he says, if I've done anything, put me to death. Return it on my own head. But he says, God will return their evil on their own heads. Of wicked people. And so when we look at our culture around us and say, perhaps, wow, it's going to pot, there's great problems, there's a lot of evil people trying to get my good and everybody else's good, we must look and see who's in control. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. The theme that we want to see is God moves salvation forward using sinful people to His glory. God moves salvation forward using sinful people to His glory. As we look at this passage in verses 1 through 11, we see that God uses imperfect people, imperfect believers. In verses 12 through 20, we see that Joseph is sent for crop update against an awful lot of wisdom, worried about the things of this world. And then in verses 21 through 36, we see they meant it for evil. That's what his brothers did. For all intents and purposes, at this point in Scripture, they killed Joseph, even if they didn't do it with their own hands. And so, brothers and sisters, we see that God moves salvation forward using sinful people to His glory. God uses imperfect people. We take a look, first of all, in verses 1 through 3 at Jacob. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And we're looking at the generations of Jacob, and in fact, actually, these passages following chapter 37 are actually written concerning Joseph. And as we look back and consider what we've learned about Jacob already, he's a sinner. He has many notable failings. He was the supplanter. He lied a lot. He did an awful lot of evil and sinful things. But guess what? He's used of God. If we look back in the history of what's been going on here, we have to understand sometimes the unbelievers have been more externally righteous than Jacob was. Now what's going on? God is saving sinners. We have to realize every one of us deserves hell just as much as anybody else on earth. It is only by the grace of God. And so as we look in this passage, we see some more of Jacob's failings. His parental pride in one of his sons. If we remember back to Genesis 33, coming back to Canaan, Genesis 33:2, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. He had a lot of care about one child. He didn't learn either. Genesis 42, verse 4. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers when he sent him to Egypt to get food, lest some calamity befall him. We see the coat of many colors here. God uses imperfect people. We have to realize that. Because we have to look at ourselves in honesty as sinners. That it is only by God's grace that He uses this mess. Brothers and sisters, it is the grace of God. And so as we look at Jacob, then we look at Jacob's sons. We look for a second at Reuben and Levi. When Jacob blesses his sons in chapter 48 of Genesis, concerning Reuben and Levi, his blessings are actually more curses because of what Reuben and Levi had done in their lives. The sons of Jacob were not real hot, as we look in this passage either. They couldn't speak peaceably to their brother. Yeah, parents might not be perfect. Guess what? They're not. But because of Jacob's partiality to Joseph, his brothers couldn't speak peaceably to him. This is before anything happens with these dreams or anything. Reuben commits incest. There's a number of other messy things going on here. We have to understand that God uses sinful people. Yet these are the people in the lineage of our Savior. These are the people whom God would make into Israel. These aren't just sinners somewhere else on the sidelines of church history. This is the church of God. Sinners, but saved sinners. And so they could not, they hated their brother. Of course, the scripture is very clear. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we have to understand the envy that's going on here. Yeah, it's a mess. But guess what? It is the mess of Christians saved by grace. And then we want to look at Joseph. We look in verse 2. And what does the passage say about Joseph? Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He brought back a bad report about his brothers. He was bragging about his dreams in verses 5 through 11. And certainly they're interesting and amazing dreams. But sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut. You have to understand that. People think they have to say everything. And brothers and sisters, sometimes it's better just to keep it shut. We are, by God's grace, saved sinners. And we know by God's grace the wonderful grace that He has in Scripture. But we don't go parading around saying, "Look, I'm a saved sinner. And everybody else, you're all going to hell." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "He who has not love is as sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." We are as sinners to proclaim the grace that God has towards us and has towards anyone who believes on Him. And so as we look at Joseph and his bragging about his dreams, and these are particularly interesting dreams and would come true, sometimes we've got to be careful about how we talk and what we say. We don't have to tell everybody everything we know. We are to be truthful, but at that same time, we don't have to tell everybody everything we know. In World War II, there was a man, his brother was wanted by the Gestapo, and his brother was hiding under his front porch. The Gestapo had figured out where he was. So the Gestapo came, knocked on the door, said, "We know your brother's here. Where is he?" And the brother said, "I can't tell you that." He didn't have to tell him everything he knew. He knew where his brother was. And we need to know that we don't have to tell everybody everything we know. We're not to lie to them. But I think Joseph would have been much more served if he had just kept his mouth shut, realizing, yes, these were dreams sent by God. And so the man whose brother was under the front porch, when he said, "Well, I can't tell you," the Gestapo came in, beat him around the head with a rifle butt for a while, looked around the house, but didn't look under the porch. We don't have to tell everything we know. We are to rely upon God, what He is going to do. And so we look. Again, we look back. Joseph had a little trouble telling things. Guess what? He learned a little better later on. As we look through coming weeks, we'll see that Joseph didn't have to tell everybody everything. With Potiphar's wife and things like that, he had learned his lesson. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Joseph, we see a sinner, again, saved by grace. Now as we look then, as we continue in the passage of God's Word, we see that Jacob sends Joseph for a crop update. How are your brothers doing with those sheep? I want a little more information about what you said to me about this bad report. And he and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, verse 12. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here I am." Joseph was ready to go. So bring some more bad news about what his brothers were doing. Yet, what did we read in verse 11? His brethren envied him, But Joseph observed the saying, these dreams, and what's going on. And Jacob must have seen, as we read in verse 5, they hated him yet the more. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. Verse 4. Jacob must have seen this. And yet Jacob sends his brothers, Jacob sends Joseph to his brothers to see what's going on. I would say a rather foolish thing if his brothers couldn't speak peaceably to him. We're throwing a match into a tinderbox. We have to, as human beings, observe the human condition. We're to be wise. Jesus says, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We don't need to spend our time just blithely going into foolishness. Joseph had a bad record already, bringing back these bad reports that we read in verse 2. And yet Joseph sends him out there, or Jacob sends him out there. Now as we look at this passage then, we see rather an interesting insert here. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. We see this unbeliever, this Shechemite. The people of Shechem had every reason to hate Jacob and his children. Remember Genesis 34, the Dinah incident, where the sons of Jacob and had killed numerous Shechemites through trickery because of their sister Dinah. And certainly there was some reason hiding behind that, but at the same time, that wasn't the right method of dealing with the problem. And so the people of Shechem had every reason to hate Joseph. He's one of these Jacob's kids. He's a real problem. Whole bunch of murder in the background here. How does the Shechemite answer? Pretty peaceably. He says, they're over there, Dothan. And Joseph then comes to his brothers. And as Joseph comes to his brothers, they are devising a plan against him. The exact opposite of what the Shechemite had done. The Shechemite that had every reason and no reason not to, being an unbeliever. And yet, God uses sinful people. That's the theme that we have to realize here. They're sitting there, they saw him afar off, verse 18, even when he came near unto them and conspired against him to slay him. We're getting rid of this dreamer and his dreams. Very sadly similar to what the people said about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a lot of parallels as we continue through this passage between Joseph and Jesus. And so we see the envy. We see the hatred. The catechism calls the root of evil and hidden murder. That which our culture just feasts on. And brothers and sisters, we ought not feast on this envy, this hatred, this murder, our desire of revenge that our culture just loves. I envy him. He makes more money than I do. He's got better tractors. He's got millions and billions of dollars. God's given it to him. We have to realize that. Instead of getting involved in the envy that our culture says, well, we're going to make the government take it from him. I'm going to get a little bit more in my pocketbook. We are, by God's grace, to abhor these things, because they are murder at their very root. And so we see Joseph is sent for a crop update to get the dirt. This whole TV station is devoted to dirt nowadays, sadly. In fact, I think the whole thing is pretty much. And so we see Joseph. We see Jacob blithely going forward in foolishness. And we see the hatred of his brothers, the hidden murder, the anger, the envy that was going on. And what does this come? How does this come out to? We look at that in verses 21 through 36. They meant it for evil. What did they do? Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands. They were ready to kill him right there. Reuben said, wanted to save him from being put to death here. Later on, we see that Reuben went back to the pit, verses 29 and 30. And Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brother, and he said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Kind of an interesting perspective on the matter. Reuben's perspective. What about me? I got a problem with this. My dad's going to put me out. They put him into the pit. They said, "Well, we're going to cast him into the pit." And to the brothers, that was as good as putting him to death. There was no water in the pit. It's a well. And at the time, the well started out very wide and ended up very narrow at the bottom. You put him down in the pit. They did this to Ezekiel too. Stuck him in a pit that he couldn't get out of, in the mire and the clay down at the bottom. And so it would have been as good as killing him, sticking him into the pit for the brothers. He would have died there. But along comes afterwards the Ishmaelites, verses 25 and 26, and they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes, and look, behold, a company of Ishmaelites come from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry us down to Egypt. They had no remorse. For every intent and purpose, they had just thrown their brother in a pit to die. They sat down to eat. Let's have dinner. This is horrifying, isn't it? We read concerning the adulterous woman, the sinner again, in Proverbs 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She wipes her mouth and eats and says, "I have done no wickedness." There's too many people like that today. No conscience about sin. No conscience here his brothers had about murder. Well, okay. Along come the Ishmaelites. Very interestingly, carrying spicery, balm, and myrrh. Sound familiar to anybody? Jesus was buried with the very same sorts of things. Slavery. And they said, "Well, let's not kill him, let's sell him as a slave." Slavery had a very low life expectancy. It was as good as putting him to death too, and we'll see that as we come along in the passage. They as good as killed him. We want to see the massive parallels to Christ. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus, for 30, Matthew 27:9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was Christ, whom they of the children of Israel priced." He was killed, Joseph was, by his brothers. And they would be saved alive because of that very fact. Joseph was thrown into the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites. And because God directed him down to Egypt, they would have food in coming years. Jesus became man and was put to death by his brothers, mankind. And we are saved because of that very fact. We are given, Christ was given to another purpose, people. He was given to the Greeks to put him to death. The Israelites couldn't do it. Joseph was given to the Ishmaelites. You see very interesting and very curious similarities. What's going on here? Joseph is what we call a type of Christ. Joseph is a picture beforehand of what Christ would do. Joseph was, for all intents and purposes, put to death by his brothers. And God would, through that, save them alive, give them life. The food that Egypt, that Joseph could save for them in Egypt. From Jacob's point of view, as we continue on, then Jacob, or Joseph, and his coat is brought back to his father, dipped in blood. From Jacob's point of view, it was as much as if they had killed him according to the plan. His father mourned his loss. Verse 20, "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." Well, what does Joseph or Jacob say? "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." It's the same thing they said before they sold him off. Later on, when they're on their way and in Egypt, speaking, in fact, to Joseph, and Joseph's giving them a hard time, Genesis 42:32. "We are 12 brothers, sons of our fathers. One is up no more. And the youngest is with his father this day in the land of Canaan." They straight out admit it. "One is no more. We killed him." They say a little later, verse 21 of that same chapter. I'm sorry, that's earlier. "Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us," when Joseph's giving them a hard time in Egypt. And so, brothers and sisters, we look at these sinners. We see the Shechemite doing a better job of being wise and a friendly sort of person than the church members, as it were. And as we look at them then in verse 36, we see an ending note of hope. "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, a guard of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Joseph could have been sold anywhere. As we said, the life expectancy for slaves, not real high. His brothers, as good as killed him. And yet, even in this horrible trial, God placed him in the place where he was supposed to be. He was there to save Jacob and his brothers from the famine that would come. He was there to be a type of Christ, sold, put to death, so that he might save us from our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, as Joseph says at the end of this, the end of Genesis, verse 20 of chapter 50, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." It is horrifying to look at this passage. The hatred between brothers. And yet, as we look at this, we also must see the hatred that all people, except for those whom God has saved and called out of our sin, have for Jesus Christ. They do lip service, perhaps, to Him, but they hate what He really stands for. And brothers and sisters, we must understand that our Savior endured the hatred of man so that we might have life. So that we would have eternal life. God moves salvation using sinful people to His glory. He uses imperfect people. When we look at our lives around us, perhaps we say, it's horrifying what's going on here. And when we start feeling pretty down about how the world's going and how my life is turning out, take a look at Joseph for a little bit. It makes your life look pretty good, doesn't it? It makes my life look pretty good, even in the worst thing we could possibly think of. And what is Joseph's perspective on it? They meant it for evil. God means it for good. And so, brothers and sisters, we can have hope even in the worst of situations because of what Christ paid on our behalf. Because our life doesn't end here on this earth. Even if I'm put to death tomorrow in the worst possible way anybody could ever think of, God's good enough for us. God's grace is good enough for anyone. And so it is by grace that we see God saving sinful people, God using sinners. And as we live on this earth, brothers and sisters, we have to realize we're sinners. And it is God's grace that saves us, not how good we are. Look at these guys. Look at them. As good as killing their brother, for every intent and purpose doing it. And yet even God uses that to save sinners. Amen.